And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for the country we get to live in.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for what you've given us. Lord, thank you for our godly heritage. Lord, as one historian said, it was not until I went to the church house that I discovered their greatness. Lord, America needs us tonight. Lord, be with our preacher. Fill him with your Holy Spirit's power. Fill him with your power as he preaches. Lord, allow us to learn what we need. Lord, to be able to take the news out in a lost and dying world and be an encouragement to somebody. Lord, to witness to somebody. Lord, to just be a good testimony. Lord, use tonight in a great way. Speak to our hearts. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Of course, today is the 18th anniversary of the attacks on America. It's also the 28th birthday of our assistant pastor, my son. Today's his birthday. And kind of one of those happy, sad days, you know. Take time to remember. Josh and I today, we were driving to Chantilly and we talked about where we were when things took place. My wife reminded me she was in Walmart when she found out about it, and she was in Walmart today. I thank God I wasn't where I was at, because I was in Seattle, Tacoma, Washington, and I had to drive back, and it was a mess. But just remember, thank God for our country, and remember there are people that are still paying the price. They still are. Isaiah chapter 61. By the way, in a couple weeks we'll be taking our trip to Gatlinburg, and on that Wednesday night, Brother Josh is going to be preaching. That's on October 2nd. Is that right? Does that sound right? So he'll be preaching that night while we're partying in Gatlinburg. While we're in Gatlinburg. All right, Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read one verse, and it's a fairly familiar verse, and I want to help you tonight. I'm planning on being done at 5 till one way or the other. Whether I'm done or not, I'm just going to shut it down, just because I know you all are tired from the heat and things. But this is picked for tonight specifically because of the day that it is, being 9/11. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me," watch this, "to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound." Look at me, if you will. Tonight I want to talk to you about living peaceably with heartbroken people. Living peaceably with heartbroken people. See, one of the main purposes of the church is to help people who are in need. Not necessarily physical need, not financial need, but in a spiritual, and in a, I don't know how else to say it, but in a soul need. That's why our church is a hospital, not a museum. Our church is there to help. You say, where did you get that, preacher? Isaiah 61:1. To preach good tidings to the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. That is being a hospital to people that are hurting and in need. May I say this? This means that we Christians need to learn how to treat people who are brokenhearted. If we're not careful, just because your heart's not broken right now, you may injure somebody's heart whose is broken. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You won't get through life without your heart getting broken. Not going to happen. That also means that Christians have broken hearts. It's not just lost people. The news is filled with, I saw today, with some community church preacher out in California who's supposedly known for mental health and preaching mental health, and he committed suicide yesterday. Now, is it tragic? Yes, but no more tragic than anybody else that did. It should not shock us. Say, why? Because he's using man's psychology under the guise of Christianity, and it does not work. Now, I've often said, behind every door, there is a broken heart. I must tell this story before, so that you can understand it. Oh, my soul, many years ago, probably 20, more than 20 years ago, I was assistant pastor in South Carolina. I had a family of two teenage girls in our church. They had gone with their mom to a funeral for the teenage girl's grandpa's funeral. It was the mom's dad. Does that make sense to everybody? So the two teen girls and mom left, drove several states. I think they went to Georgia. I'm not exactly sure what state, but Georgia or Alabama, somewhere down in that area. They were away at the funeral, and the day that they were to return, I got a phone call at the church, and it was a police officer, and asked if I knew such and such family. I said, I do. They said, well, we have a problem. And literally less than a half a mile down the road from the church, the dad was there putting gas in his car and fell over dead with a heart attack. They said, we've been calling and we can't get anybody at their home. I said, because they're traveling back from a funeral. They said, well, do we need to post somebody? I said, no, we'll be there. I'll make sure I'm there. And of course, this is in the days before cell phones. Not everybody had a cell phone. Matter of fact, there weren't any back then. So I knew approximately when they were going to be home. And I went and sat in the driveway and waited for them to pull in. And I helped them grab a few bags. And they said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I need to talk to y'all. And I need to talk to Mama first. So we walked in and I went to the room, and the girls went to their rooms to put some things away. And I explained to her that her husband had fallen over dead with a heart attack at the gas station. And she called for the girls. I had to tell those girls that just came back from their grandpa's funeral that Daddy was dead. I'll be honest with you. I was much younger than I am now. I was in my mid-20s, late 20s. I thought, man, I spent some time with them, and I left the driveway. I pulled out. I was driving through their neighborhood. There were people out playing, a guy out mowing his grass. I thought, how can they be so happy and they don't know what's going on behind that door? And then the Lord smote me, Brother Andy. The Lord says, you don't know what's going behind that door. And you don't know what's going on in that door. And you don't know what's going on in that door. And oh, my soul, I felt convicted. I thought, you know, behind every door, we don't know the story that's going on. So let's just go to every door. That's when God smote my heart. We live in a world full of broken hearts. Divorce is epidemic. Step parents and stepchildren that struggle getting closer to one another. Financial problems create heartache. The news of cancer or some other lifelong disease. Children growing up and breaking their parents' hearts. Broken promises by leaders. We have political leaders and governmental laws now opposing those they're supposed to defend and protect. May I say, there's heartbreak around every corner. I look across this room and I can tell you the heartbreak in just about every person's life here. I know what it is. Someone once said, if you preach to broken hearts, you'll never want for a crowd. A lot of truth to that. If you preach to people that are hurting, they'll come. I try to preach to people who hurt. We then have to learn how to deal with and how to get along with heartbroken people. may I say this? Your heart might not be broken tonight, but it will be someday. But there is somebody here tonight whose heart is broken. Adults, listen very carefully here. Did you know a child's heart can be broken? Do you know that a teenager's heart can be broken? Say, oh, they'll get over it. Yeah, they will. But that doesn't mean that you have to be insensitive to it. Yeah. Did you know that a teenager's problem is as big to a teenager as an adult's problem is to an adult? Did you know that a child's problem is as big to a child as an adult problem is to an adult? Just because you've already been through it doesn't mean it's an easy problem. It's their first time to face it. So we must learn how to get along with heartbroken people. Now, I'm going to give you about six things very quickly, seven things, and then I'm going to close it up very quickly with one statement at the end here. Number one, how do you get along with brokenhearted people? Let me help you. First of all, it's this. Be as normal around them as possible. I know that normal is a relative term, especially here. But that means don't change how you treat them because they have a heartache. Do you know that they need your love, but they don't want singled out? If somebody's heart is broken right now, they don't want to be lifted up and treated extra special this way. They don't need singled out. They need to be treated as normal. I don't have the typical pastoral bedside manner at the hospital. Do I, Brother Harry? I don't walk in saying holy, holy, holy and spitting holy water everywhere. I try to be as normal in the hospital, or should I say as unnormal as I normally am. There are times that just because you're there doesn't mean that anything needs to change. God knows Fred and Wally have residency at the hospital. You can ask him. Preacher's the same in the hospital room as he is behind the pulpit or in person. You say, why? That's what they need. That's what you need when your heart's broke. You need that little bit of teasing. You need that, I call it the pesky little brother syndrome that I have. You've got that little bit of sarcasm to kind of make you laugh a little bit here or there. My wife knows who this is. I won't tell you who it is because it was a long time ago. But we had a lady in our Sunday school class in our church that she had some foot surgery. She was getting a little down. I reached over, Miss Wally, I grabbed a hold of one of those latex gloves, I blew it up like a balloon, tied it up, and her husband and I were playing volleyball over the thing in her room, over her bed. Then I started throwing them at her till she started playing. So then it was teams, the women against the men, in the hospital room. We had latex gloves, it looked like utter destruction with all these cow udders going back and forth. The nurse come walking in. She said, who are you? She said, oh, this is one of my pastors. Really? Yeah, really. But she wasn't depressed anymore. It's what they needed. You say, why would you do that? Because that's the kind of stuff we did when they weren't in hospital. You see, people need to be treated normal. Let them know that nothing's changed in your relationship with them just because their heart's broken. Young people, listen to me. Someday your heart's going to get crushed. Can I tell you something? Preacher's always going to be there. He might tell you you still got a booger in your nose, but it'll be okay. he may do whatever, but can I tell you something? It'll be all right. Say, why do you do that? Because you say, preacher, why do you do the Skittles with the kids? Because I like spending time with them. And I want them someday when they have a broken heart not to be afraid to come to my office and talk to me. I want them to feel comfortable enough. to come in and say, now my heart's broke, what can you do? Well, let's get some Skittles and let's talk about it. I'll break my own rule, amen? Be the same around them as you always are. Now, let me say this. They will need you this way even though they don't know that. They may not know they need you that way, but once you get through it, you'll find out they'll say, whew, somebody treated me normal. That's what I needed. So, number one, be as normal around them as possible. Number two, this is going to be a hard one on you. Don't mention their problem. You don't have to mention their problem. Let me say this. Stand up here for a second. Let's say that his mother-in-law dies. I was going to say your mother died. I didn't want to do that. She's sitting right there. If for some reason his dog dies, all right? Get myself out of the... I'm in trouble no matter how I go on this one. Let's say Diesel died. I'm not going to walk up and say, how you doing? How do you expect him to be doing? If somebody's dying or has died, the worst thing you can say is, how you doing? How you holding up? Can I tell you something? The answer is terribly. How else do you expect? You know the best thing to ask somebody that has a broken heart? Is there anything I can do for you? What you need? Do dog. Have a seat. You are a dog. You know, be careful what you tell somebody. Even though you're sincere in asking that you want to know how they're doing, think through that for a second. You already know they're not doing well. Why do you want to open up the scab? Better question is, what do you need? What can I do for you? Those are the two things I ask. I don't bring it back up. I don't say, look, I know your heart's broke. I know this. I've used this illustration before because there's probably six or eight ladies in here. You've lost babies to miscarriage. Can I tell you something? Somebody asking you, how you doing? That's the worst question in the world you want to face. It's what you need. Can I do anything for you? It's that simple. You don't want to rehash it. You don't want the wound open back up. Does that make sense to everybody? And may I say this, lead everybody around you to help them not remind them of their problem. If somebody comes here someday and has cancer, you don't have to walk up and say, how's your cancer doing? That's not real smart. You know, oh, you lost all your hair. You're looking pretty good there, you know. Not a good thing to say. There are better ways to say things than that. I wasn't criticizing you, Brother Randy. You don't have to worry about it. If you get cancer, you don't have to worry about losing your hair, right? That's me being normal. You know, it's just one of those things that you don't want to be reminded of. When people have a broken heart over something like that, quit reminding them about what broke their heart. If you know somebody's... What was that? I'm not going there. You know, if somebody's child disappoints them, you don't have to remind them that their child disappointed them. Do you know what one of the things that's wrong with these idiot preachers that get up and make somebody who did something wrong and get up in front of the church and tell them what bad they did? Part of it is rehashing the bad that was done. On top of the fact, it's not doctrinal. On top of the fact, you can't forgive them anyway. God that's forgiven them, not you. Number three, I got to hurry here. Don't worry about why it happened. Why it happened isn't going to change anyway. Too many people want to be like Job's friends. Oh, God's judging you. This is the judgment of God. One day I had a preacher friend that I was going through a little bit of a problem, and he said, "Well, brother, I think God's judging you." I said, "Thank you, Eliphaz." And I hung up the phone. He said, "Did he ever call you back?" Nope, and I didn't care. Anybody who thinks they know the judgment of God probably needs to get on their knees and get God to judge them. Judge not that you be not judged. May I say this? You're not so spiritual that you could figure it out anyway. I hate to disappoint you. Even if you could figure it out, and you did figure out why it happened, guess what? It's not going to change the fact that it happened. Often I'll say to somebody, "Does it matter why? How about we just deal with it?" The why is not the important part. Let's face it. You may have cancer. It doesn't matter why you got it. You still got it. Does that make sense to everybody? You may have a broken heart because of this, but it doesn't matter why. The heart is still broken. So our job is to trust, not to judge. Our job is to love, not to judge. Our job is to be loving and thoughtful and helpful and supportive. And who gives a flip why? Folks, I don't care why. I just want to help people. Does that make sense? Boy, that was deeper than you know, but I got to hurry because the clock is fighting me. Number four. Don't tell them of any negative or criticism of them that you may have heard from someone else. Oh, my soul. Listen to this. Brother Josh has a problem. I'm not going to walk up to him and say, "Now, I know what they're saying about you, son, but it's okay." That really comforts you, doesn't it? What are they saying? That's not a real, you say, "Well, I feel like they really need to know what people are saying." Guess what? They don't need to know. If you think they need to know that badly, you come see me and I'll tell them if I think so. Not your job. Everybody doing okay? You're not to spend time, listen to this. You're not supposed to spend time listening to negative and criticism anyway. Especially about somebody who has a broken heart. I don't listen to people criticize people who are hurting. I don't listen to the negative. You know, there is a Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That means if it doesn't fit into there, let's not listen to it. "Well, I happen to know this is from a good source and it's true." So, there is some negative truth that doesn't need to be known. By the way, when you say, "I know what they're saying about you," do you know what that does between you and the person with a broken heart? It says they can't trust you because you're listening to people say negative things. That says, "I've been listening to people criticize you, and I'm telling you about it." I don't listen to it. Learn not to listen to negative, and learn not to listen to negative opinions about people. I have preachers from time to time, they'll say, "Did you hear about?" And I'll say, "Nope." Say, "Why?" "Because I don't listen to it." I really don't. I got enough going on here at 4272 Charlestown Road to take care of the rest of my life. I don't need to listen to any other negative. I got plenty going on. So, don't listen and don't tell them about negative that's going on. By the way, that's why I don't counsel people before church usually. I don't need you bringing me your heavy problems before church, and I got to come out here and encourage everybody. Oh, preacher, after church tonight, before church, I want to tell you, this is our last service. We're leaving the church. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful way to walk out that door and be, bless God. That's why I won't counsel before church usually. I'll say, what's it about? If it's going to lean towards something heavy, we'll talk after church. But if I got to come out here and keep you encouraged, I don't need to get gut punched before I walk out. Say, what are you doing? You're too weak to handle that? Yeah, I'm staying on topside for you. Everybody doing all right? Man, that's good stuff. Number five, I got to hurry up here. Learn to express sympathy without saying words. Do you know sometimes you can say sympathetic things without using words? Sometimes it's a, what you need, Doc? Sometimes it's just that hand on the shoulder, pat on the back. For some of you, it's grab a hand, and you men, you just grab it just a little longer and squeeze. Just look them in the eye. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not even spoken. Maybe it's an anonymous gift. Sometimes it's just a gift that shows up for somebody. No name on it. It might just be a deep look into somebody's eye saying, it's going to be all right. There are some times you can comfort somebody without saying a word. I do this. I've had people who's lost loved ones and they'll come to church. They're not real comfortable coming, maybe. I'll sit here in church and I'll pick them out of the crowd and I'll just look them in the eyeball. And they'll look at me and they'll smile. And I know their heart's heavy. I'll see them after church and they'll say, thank you. I said, for what? For the look you gave. I caught it. Good. It doesn't have to be anything big. Sometimes it's just that little pat on the shoulder. Number six, show confidence in them. You know, people with broken hearts still want to do things. Having a broken heart doesn't mean you can't do anything. Did you hear what I just said? Having a broken heart doesn't mean you can't do anything. Let me say it this way. And I don't give a flip what anybody thinks about what I say. But I don't think a divorced person is hated by God and plagued and should never be a part of a church. That's wicked as hell. There's only two things a divorced person can't do. They can't be a deacon and they can't pastor a church. Past that, everything else is open. That's scriptural, by the way. Everybody doing okay? Just so you know, that's where this preacher stands. And I'm glad I do. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean you get a different wife or a different husband every 6 months. Right? That's not the plan either. But just because somebody has a broken heart doesn't mean that they can't do something for God. Do you know what I find one of the silliest things? I'll just go ahead and say it. Brother Hiles was the greatest man of God I ever knew. I was going to say one of his children. A couple of his children ended up being a bunch of jerks. Immoral jerks. Broke his heart. One of them tore his heart up so bad that he made a real mess out of a lot of things. Preachers all over the country were saying Brother Hiles needs to resign his church because his adult children are misbehaving. Folks, it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I judge a man of God for how his adult children live. If that young man messes his life up, guess what? I didn't teach him to do it. It's not my fault. He answers to God for his life. I think it's a tragedy that we judge an adult child and say, well, it's the parent's fault. That's worldly psychology that's wrong. Everybody has a free will to choose. Everybody doing okay? Now hang in there. Let me say it this way. Don't not ask them to do something because they have a heartache. If they're heartbroken, they might need to be asked. I don't not ask somebody because they have a broken heart. Matter of fact, sometimes I ask them knowing they're going to tell me no. But at least I ask them. Sometimes you need to ask somebody even though the answer is no. Did you know that no is not a bad answer? By the way, ask them to go with you to Dairy Queen after church or wherever you all go except the bar. Okay, you can't go with Ellen and Marcia. maybe you need to ask them to, maybe they're known for a certain kind of food or a certain kind of dessert. Maybe if you'll ask them to make one for you to take to somebody. Maybe you can get them out of their brokenheartedness by getting them to do something they're good at. Then you take it and help somebody else with that. Maybe they have a skill that you could use. And they have you got a project for them. Give them a project to do. Brother Jimbo this week, Sunday afternoon, he was working and tying some stuff down on the back of the truck and a bungee cord let loose and smacked him in the eyeball. And he's blind in his eye now. He kept the eyeball for right now. He's been to down in University of Virginia for surgery and different things. My heart's broke for him. He said, I'm going to come to church, let everybody know Loretta hit me. I said, I'll help you, Brother Jimbo. I'll spread the rumor first. Love that guy. You know, sometimes, but that just because Brother Jimbo's got a sore eye doesn't mean he can't do nothing anymore. I got a project waiting on him. I'm going to ask him to help me with. Sitting on my desk right now. Can't wait to talk to him about it. He's a little discouraged. I'm going to give him a project to do. Maybe you need to ask their advice for something. They're good in a certain area. Ask their advice. Give them some confidence back. Boy, that's good stuff. Number 7, and I have 60 seconds before I quit here. Decide what they need and give it to them. If you know them well enough, maybe they like a certain thing a certain way. We'll try to do it for them that way. Think of creative ways to love them. There are times where I text a bunch of people every day. There's times I've not even been in town. I'll say, look, I'm such and such place. It's early in the morning. I'm thinking about you. Say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I'm trying to touch each and every person a way that I know how to touch them. Maybe you just need to ask them for help. Say, do you really need their help? Yeah, you need their help so they get strong enough to get back in the game. Now, let me say this and I'm done. When and not if. When you have a broken heart. Please know that Grace Baptist Church is here to love you, to respect you, and still need you. I watch brokenhearted people say, well, I can't go back to church. Don't you run away. If there's any place you could run to, it's this place. You don't run away from God. You don't run away from God's people. Well, how could I ever show my face again? Just walk through that door. It'll be all right. Well, what are they going to think of me? We're going to think the same about you as we did before. We love you and we care about you and we'll help you. It doesn't matter what happened. Everybody understand that? This place ought to be a place where hurting people can feel free to walk through that door. They're going to be gun shy, but we're going to love them anyway. Because that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's 9/11. There's a lot of heavy hearts. There are children who lost parents. There are families that lost entire families. There's a lot of heavy hearts in this room. And as our church grows, we'll get people with more and more heavy hearts. Let's learn to live with people with broken hearts.